You may be seated. A special dispensation to be seated during a very lengthy gospel reading this morning. I'll be reading from the gospel according to John, the 9th chapter, verses 1 through 41. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back, able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it's someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man," but they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and he had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see now?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I might believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment so that those who do not see may see and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Baseball season is upon us. And of course, we're going to have baseball stories in the coming weeks. Of course we are. Some of the youth up there could tell us when opening day at the ballpark is. And of course, the news has been bombarding us with all the things that are going on, especially here locally with the Texas Rangers and those kinds of things. It's just kind of busy right now in our sports world. But while we hear things about the players and the managers and the owners and the ballparks and all the excitement, even the new foods that are going to be introduced around the league this year. There's a group that's involved in Major League Baseball and certainly in other levels of sports that we don't hear much about, and that's the umpires. When was the last time you heard a story about one of the umpires? You know, the people that are expected to have perfect vision. You know, the people that are expected to be able to see everything from every angle and make the right call. You know, the people that things happen right in front of their eyes and without flaw or mistake, we expect them to make everything right and perfect and make everyone happy. We don't hear much about those umpires. But we know, some of you might already be thinking of those sporting events, maybe not in baseball, but in other events where an umpire or a referee has mistakenly made a call, has made a bad call. Some of you might even be thinking about games that were pivotal upon that call and people have walked away furious and angry and sad because of that bad call. But we expect those folks to make good calls, those things that happen right before their eyes. And so I think this story that I just shared with you today, John's telling of Jesus healing this blind man, who, by the way, is unnamed, although he seems to garner the most attention out of 41 verses, this entire chapter. He has more attention than even Jesus himself gets. He's unnamed. And it's an interesting thing for us to look at. I think, you know, as Ashley was talking to the kids and talking about this healing miracle, of course, wouldn't you, if you were, I'm hoping that some of you were just excited and proud that this man who gets identified as being a beggar, someone that they're just, if they've ever noticed him, it's just in the form of being impoverished and poor and not a contributor to society or to the community's greater effort, you know, just somebody who is a leech maybe, that kind, that he is healed. And so some of you are probably feeling, oh good, something good happened to this guy. And it would be easy for us, I think, to stop and to say, well, that's the most important thing in the story, but I think Jesus, John wants us to hear what Jesus has to say, and so we get these extra verses that I think give even more power to this occasion for healing. It's the contrasting, if you will, between sight and blindness. What does it mean to have vision? What does it mean to not be able to see? And of course, we're not just talking about physical sight, physical blindness, but spiritual sight and spiritual blindness. You know, this story is like I mentioned last week, because we're now having the Gospel of John as our second week in this season of Lent. And John, here's another baseball analogy I like to use. John is kind of the cleanup batter in the four gospel rotation. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were probably written down first prior to John, and John came along a few years later, and he needed to clean up some things. There were some theological conversations and maybe some theological errors in teaching and things like that, and so John had the opportunity to include in his gospel things that he thought might be needing to be reinforced or even left out. And so John has this opportunity to show how important Jesus sees these miracles that are going on. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, you know, I'm sent into this world. And so he does these things. Did you pick up on the fact that no one said, hey, Jesus, will you go over there and heal this guy and make him shut up even? This man who was blind was not even crying out for help. It was Jesus who senses who he is as he's coming into the world, who goes over to this blind man and performs this miracle. And so this is kind of different stuff. Just as John, the gospel writer here, points out, giving some credit to the Pharisees, if you will, there's not many other places in the Bible where blindness is cured. In the Older Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, predominantly, we see the restoration of sight, like in the prophet Isaiah's book, is a messianic kind of an activity. When we get into the canonized Scripture, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is the only one who is giving sight to the blind. And so I think we can see that, yeah, this is part of divine activity. This is messianic work of the Messiah, and yet the Pharisees, who are supposed to be gifted and skilled in catching those things, are so entrenched with legalistic kind of interpretation of Scripture that they miss out. Maybe like that umpire, where it's happening right before their eyes, and they don't see what is truly happening as Jesus is revealing and teaching this very important lesson. So maybe, I like to say there's four groups here, if you will. Four groups that maybe, as we talk here for just a moment, that maybe each of us can identify with. And maybe we can say, oh yeah, I can kind of identify with them. And oh, well, maybe I can identify with that one too. So let's just consider the four groups. The first group are the disciples. You know, they're walking along with Jesus and they see this man. Now, we are not told how anybody, Jesus or the disciples or anybody, first off, knew that the man was blind or that he was a beggar. That all kind of comes out in a few verses, so maybe we can make some assumptions. Maybe he wore a sign that says, I can't see, I'm a beggar, help me. You know, maybe he had that and John just didn't want to write that in the gospel. Maybe Jesus and the disciples had heard about him before they got to town. Oh, don't worry about the blind beggar that's sitting at the city limits. You know, he's always there. Don't let him worry you. Maybe they had been in around the area a while. They had actually noticed him before. So we don't know about. But the disciples want this. Hey, Jesus, help us with some theological issues. Help my knowledge. Help my understanding, you know. We've been told, you know, the church has taught us, and we don't teach this, by the way, but this is their understanding. So, you know, the church has taught us that if this man is blind, if he's got some physical problem, if he's poor, it's because of his sin. Or it's his parents' sin, and he's paying the price for it. So that's their understanding. And so they said, hey, Jesus, give us your theological insight. And Jesus says, I'm not interested in doing that. I'm going to heal this guy. That's what I'm interested in doing. That's what I came into this world to do. And in so doing, he's showing the disciples that we are to be about healing people. So Jesus is dealing with his disciples. They're curious. They want theological answers, and Jesus isn't going to provide that. He's not going to unpack this thought about parents' sin being passed on to other generations or about a person's a situation in life being based upon their sin. You and I know, and we've talked about good things happening to bad people and bad things happening to good people. It's a totally different theological understanding. But the disciples were looking for something that Jesus wasn't interested in giving, and so Jesus continued on. So that's the first group. Maybe you're that way. Maybe you come to church. Maybe you come to worship just needing some theological insight, you know? Hey, I heard at work today that somebody there that said this. Is that true? Maybe the disciples are who you're connecting with in this story. Then I think the next group is the neighbors. So the neighbors, the people that live in this community that Jesus and the disciples are in, the neighbors are confused. Isn't that the guy that's blind? No, it's not him. Doesn't look like him, does it? Well, there's nothing to tell us that his appearance has changed. He just can see now. That's the only difference in him. And yet the neighbors are confused about what's happened. They don't want to embrace the idea that a miracle has occurred. They don't want to embrace the idea that Jesus is helping this man's life change. They just want to kind of get figured out and stuck old ways of trying to make sense. You know, you've heard that. Prove it. who is it? Let's do some DNA testing. Let's see if this is the same guy that used to be blind. And they don't want to embrace the idea that God could be doing something new in the world. The third group that I think we ought to consider are the Pharisees. The Pharisees. Now, it's interesting that as the telling of the story goes along, the use of the word Pharisee starts to get changed over to the Jews. But the Pharisees are still there. And a lot of people want to blast the Jews, but I want us to think about Jews representing a group who opposed Jesus. Let's think of the Jews as the opponents, not Jews in general, but anybody that's opposing Jesus. And so these Pharisees are opponents. There might be some town folk who oppose him because they're good church people. They're good religious people. And we know what the scroll says. And we know that only God can restore sight to the blind. We know that, right? And they don't want to embrace the idea, the concept that God can be doing something new. 2,000 years ago or even in 2017, we don't want to embrace this notion that God can be doing something new. So the neighbors are concerned. They can't agree to anything. Now, the Pharisees can't agree to anything. Some of them they're divided. Some of them think, oh my gosh, he's violated church law because he's healed on a Sabbath. He's a sinner. And some of them are scratching their heads saying, this sinner did a miracle. So even the Pharisees, even the church can't agree about Jesus. Does anybody feel any kind of connection to any of these groups or that maybe you thought like that before? I kind of can relate to all four of them in a way, you know, because we're told so many things and we don't often enough allow spiritual sight to be restored to us, because sometimes it causes us to move from where we've been, where it's been so comfortable. Sometimes it causes us to have to think in new ways. I thought I gave up on that learning stuff back in high school or college. I didn't expect you to kind of push me anymore. So I think you can see this teaching that Jesus is inviting us into, this contrast of light and darkness. You know, any time in Scripture where you hear that, you know, the light is coming to the dark, we're talking judgment. So Jesus is saying, you know, I'm coming to the world, I'm doing these miracles, I'm showing God, and I'm giving people the chance to regain sight, but some of them are going to choose to stay blind. And he talks about that there at the end of the chapter. Some of these people who cannot see will see because they're open to how God might be working in their lives and in the world. And those who think they can see may find themselves blind for eternity, because they're so entrenched, they're so wound up in legalistic ways of thinking. Maybe they're legally blind. And so this opportunity gives us a chance to see how God might be at work in the world through this story. So yes, it's powerful for us to have a healing miracle because God can do those things. You know, I think we don't see as many of them perhaps nowadays as maybe back in the days when Scripture was being compiled and canonized, and especially in the days of Jesus as he was doing miracles. But the testimony of the disciples and the apostles and all of us who follow are meant to give the strength and the encouragement to those who turn to God toward miracles, so that when things happen to us, when we're challenged, or even on days when we're feeling really well, we can embrace God because we know God is faithful and steadfast to us and the relationship we have with God. But that's not always the case in every place. Stan Mooneyham, who is the former president of World Vision, he wrote a book called Traveling Hopefully. And in that book, Stan Mooneyham tells a little story. And he said it's about a church, about a pastor of a church who was very pious, very very engaged in his spiritual life and trying to do what he thought best. And Mooneyham says in the story that this pastor talked about how he led his church, how he led his flock. And it was in regards to children. And this pastor made the claim that if a child were to die before the age of accountability, and you know, as United Methodists, we tend to look at that as, you know, 5th, 6th grade, 11, 12 years of age, that kind of age range. So So this pastor says, you know, if a child were to die before that age, automatically the child would go to heaven. And, you know, that provides us some comfort to think like that, that there's this automatic pass to spend eternity with God. But the pastor said, on the other hand, the money and the things that we do to help around the world, to help people out of poverty, to help them buy food, to help purchase medicine for them, you know, that this pastor's belief and his teachings to his congregation were, if we're not going to follow that along with teachings about Jesus and making sure they have some sort of salvation experience, isn't it compassionate for them to live beyond that age of accountability if we don't share Jesus with them? And he further said, wouldn't it be more compassionate if instead of feeding them, that they could just die at an early age and automatically go to heaven? Can you imagine a pastor teaching a congregation to think like that? It breaks my heart to think that people have heard that from a person of God, a person who people rely on to share how God is at work in the world. That breaks my heart to know that people made decisions based on that kind of teaching. I think that tells us that people masquerade as people of the light. I don't know what motivated that pastor. I don't know if it was a failure to study, a failure to be in communication with God, a failure to follow Jesus, because I never see Jesus teaching or living like that, or even insinuating that we ought to treat people that way. Jesus says we are to be the healing presence for people, to help them with their hunger and their clothing and their needs, not to see that there's some sort of compassion to let them die at an early age with some automatic pass to be with God. And so I think it's safe to say, you know, that sometimes Satan masquerades as the light. And we have to be aware of that. But we also have to be aware of the greater power of God to do new and good things in the world today and to trust God. But our responsibility, just like with this blind man who after receiving that mud salve on his face and eyes, Jesus said, now, he didn't use these words exactly to say, you know, now there needs to be a faithful response on your part. But indirectly he said that. He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And so when the man did that, when the man faithfully responded, he came back and he was the only person who got it. The person who responded in faith was the only person who got it. The disciples were still scratching their heads. The neighbors were probably still arguing, is this really the same guy? The Pharisees were all tight about him being a sinner and doing a miracle on the Sabbath. And the parents who were afraid of getting kicked out of the church because of what their son was doing or experiencing. You know, God is doing new things with us. God is always looking for people to restore sight to. Some that have grown blind and some that were born blind. And I'm not talking physically, folks. I'm talking spiritually. So I hope and I pray that as we come to the Lord's table here in just a moment, that maybe you can sense what God is offering you today at God's table, by the way, as a reminder that there is a faithful response to us when the scales are removed from our eyes, when we are restored, when we have our vision restored. Christians can't live in blindness. If we've had an encounter with the Christ, if Jesus is the Lord of our life, we can't live in blindness. It just doesn't work. He shows us here. If the scales had been taken from our eyes, we have a faithful response to God. And it's not out of compulsion. It's out of the realization that God loves us so much that He came into this world, that He got His hands dirty, that He went to a nasty cross on a garbage heap, but that didn't hold Him down. That tomb didn't hold Him down. He rose from that, and He is alive, and He wants us to share His life with us. And so if we accept that, our lives are meant to be changed And I think changing. We are experiencing sanctification. It's not over and done with at our baptism. It's an intent. It's a process. It's a lifetime journey. And we are all invited to participate. From all the places of the world we come, from all of the walks of life that could even be represented here in this holy place today, God loves all of us and wants us all to grow closer so that we might faithfully live and serve with Him. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.